To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Salah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Salah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And the earth will yield its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is our last of the 3 weeks in the Psalms where we've studied words that will become, we hope for us, the substance and fruit of our ministry this year. The first is hospitality. We saw 2 weeks ago with Psalm 65, and then last week with 66, we saw confidence, and then today we'll see generosity. So here, I want to give you the whole psalm in a phrase. The fruit of God's blessings is the desire to share it with others. That's it. That's the whole psalm. But it's not the whole message, because I'm going to be up here for a little while longer to help us understand and meditate and drive that down. We'll be looking at our plea for blessing, the generosity that the psalmist immediately erupts with, and then we'll look at our storehouse. So we'll look at our plea, our generosity, and our storehouse. So let's take a look. Hear these words. If you're familiar with the Bible and with the end of a lot of church services, and if you're not familiar with either of those, I'm very thankful that you're here. But if you are, you might have heard an echo in the opening words of this psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. The psalmist, of course, knew, and the assembled people in the temple or the tabernacle would have known that what's happened is he has turned a famous benediction into a prayer. Here's the benediction. It comes from one of the first books of the Bible, the book of Numbers. It's about the priesthood, and Aaron, the high priest, and the priests after him were supposed to go to the people of God and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his countenance shine upon you and give you peace." Now, that is clearly being evoked in our passage. But what's significant about that is after this benediction, called the Aaronic benediction, was given to Aaron, at the very end of it, this is what he says. He says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." He's saying, "So I will identify myself with these people." To have the name of God put on you is to be so intimately and completely identified with him that your life reflects his life and his character reflects your character, that your reputations and your honor are inextricably bound together. And that's actually what happens at the end of every service, that we end with a benediction. God is assuring his people through his word that he's with them. His name is on them. But what happens in this passage is it kind of turns that declaration into a plea. You can hear it in the language. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. It's as if the blessing has come down and now the people of God have returned it as a prayer. In fact, if you look carefully, you can see there is a reverse. It's as if it fell down and then it was given back in order. Aaron is to say, his face should shine upon us and be gracious to us. We start off, God be gracious to us and make your face shine upon us. It's as if it's poured out and then we raise it back up in the order that it came. Now, this is the whole course of the Christian life and all of our prayers, by the way. This is a confidence, a petition. The heart of every single request is a request for the blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit on our people. But what we must understand is that we're asking the blessing of a king, not a neighbor, not a governor, but someone who is in status higher than us. So this humility and this dependence gets embedded in us. Now, we're Americans. We had a big fight 250 years ago because we don't like kings. But the fact of the matter is the kingship of Christ is not a spiritual metaphor. The dominion of God is not an emblem, a picture of something so that we can take some spiritual meaning from it. It's a true reality. And so when we petition these things, we're asking one who is greater than us for those things which, as we've recognized in our confession of sin this morning, we ultimately don't deserve. The temple is his palace, the altar and the outer court is his court, and the ark is his throne room, and we're entering into that. And everything that we do, every petition that we make, is dependent on our assurance that God is good. As the Psalms, as another Psalm says, that he's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. And as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us. I mean, that's really the whole course of the message of Christianity, that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, proved to us what our first parents didn't believe. Adam and Eve didn't believe. They were deceived not only about the fruit, but about the God of the fruit, that he was not good, that he didn't have a benevolent intention for them. And they had to grab that for themselves. And so that's where we are. And as we'll see, that's where we realize everything we have came out of this fountain of God's kind, tender mercies to us, his benediction, his blessing, and not only his kindness, but his kindness towards those who don't deserve it. And this then becomes the provision that we have. And what is the substance of that? Well, we'll talk in a moment about the things that we pray for, but I want us to see exactly, we're going to come back to this verse and one little Hebrew letter that should change our perspective on our blessings in just a minute. But right now I want us to see what the psalmist put in parallel and thought this blessing was. What did it mean? What did it mean for the face of God to shine upon us and for God to be gracious to us? Your salvation, your ways, and your salvation. That's the next word out of his mouth. Make his face shine upon us. Look at verse 2. That your way may be known to the earth and your saving power among the nations. We'll talk about the nations and our generosity with these blessings in a moment. But I want us to understand how in the psalmist's mind, the word of God, the ways of God, and the salvation of God are the two categories by which every good thing comes to us. Now think about when you pray. You pray for a job. You pray for a reconciled family member. You pray for health. You pray for wisdom. These are all things that we petition God for. They could all be wrapped up in our prayers. When we say, God, be gracious to me. May your face shine upon me. May you grant comfort and consolation to my family. All of those things are significant and important to God and certainly important to us. What I want us to see is every single one of them flows downstream from God's salvation. When you pray for those things in Christ's name, which we're called to do, I want us to all understand that we're saying that those things came to us at the price of God's Son. Everything. The meal that you'll have later today, the home or apartment where you'll enjoy it, the family or friends that you'll have it with, all these things come from and are downstream from the love of God in Christ. It's comprehensive language for everything God has given us in his Son. We can find it in the New Testament. The same thing. We pray for this blessing, and there's a book in the New Testament called Ephesians, and a man, Paul, wrote it, and he said, we have been blessed into heavenly realms, does anybody know? With every spiritual blessing in Christ. And later on, in another letter, Paul said, if he's given us his own Son, how will he withhold any then good thing from us? We're told he lavished on us. These are all words from the New Testament. Lavished grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. All of his kindnesses came to us. He knew fully well who you were. He knew you and I wouldn't be thankful enough. He knew that we would enjoy his salvation more than his ways. He knew all these things, yet he gave them to us. Now, why this is important is because our plea is not just a plea for noble people that need natural things, but it's a plea for people like you and me that just confessed our sins, that plea for things that we don't deserve, but we get anyway because of the kindness and the mercy of Christ. Old guy, he's gone for a long time now, Theodoret of Cyrus. He died in the 460s. But listen to what he says. He said this about the blessing to Aaron. When he said that when we pray that his face may shine upon us, we're reminded that we are told later on that we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. That all with his blood, not only the spiritual blessings in heaven, not only the comforts and consolations and the things that abide in us, but also the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the comforts we enjoy, every single thing. The Bible in another place says, all things were made by him and for him, being Jesus, and through him, and all things hold together in him. What I'm trying to help us see is our dependence upon the kindness and graciousness of God, that his face would look on us with benevolence instead of anger, with compassion instead of condemnation. Even in the littlest, smallest things, they're all paid for by the death and resurrection of Christ, and that is our comfort. This should change what we do, how we think about our blessings. Remember, to be blessed, the fruit of blessings is to give it to others. To understand your blessing is to be compelled to give it away, basically. And that's what we have now. After the plea, we have the generosity. It overflows. There's this little Hebrew letter. It's kind of like an upside-down broken L. And it's just right in front of that. I told you we'd go back to that. So that. Do you hear what the psalmist says? God, be gracious to us and make your face shine upon us. We've just seen, give us all these blessings in Christ that we don't deserve, but we're confident because of who you are. We can ask for you for. Give us all those things. Give us the whole blessing of Aaron. Give us your name, your comfort, your consolation, our food, our family, our friends, our shelter, our hope and comforts. Give us all of these things so that, in order that, your ways and your saving power might be known to all the world. In other words, so that we can give it away. Now we're going to talk about that. It would be helpful in a lot of ways that really wouldn't be helpful if those were just spiritual blessings and we could just assume that just meant we would tell people to be warm and well-fed and believe in Jesus. But it's not quite that simple, as we'll see in the language to come. But now I want you to see the impulse. To the degree to which you understand what you have been given, and myself too, what we've been given versus what we deserve, at what price it came to us, and the immeasurable kindness and gentleness and patience and generosity of God to give so much to undeserving people. The more we understand what we ask for when we ask for anything, surely the blessing of his name, the more we will be inclined to share it and to give it away. So that others may know about this fountain, about these riches, about this kindness. This is embedded at the very beginning. When God started the people of Israel, when he called out Abram, there's in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, the Lord said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be what? Do you remember? You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here we are. To understand the name of God, the blessings of God, large and small, spiritual and material, to understand those things is to become generous. It's not to possess things that we earned or that we deserve, but to be given things that were far beyond our reach and we had no claim for. And once we have those, to look around to the rest of the world and wonder, how in the world can we give them away? We've talked about hospitality, we've talked about confidence, we've now talked about generosity, the whole scope of the Psalms. Now, I'm going to read a bunch of Psalm numbers. You don't need to know the Psalms. I'm just trying to give you a sense of the flow of the idea of nations and people in the 150 Psalms in the Bible. So just kind of feel the movement. They start Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 47. Ours, 65, 66, 67, 72 is a big one where Jesus is king, 86, 96, 98, and then our call to worship this morning. And what others have noticed for ages and ages is that the Psalms begin with the people, the nations, in conflict with the Son of God in Psalm 2. And they then move. The nations rebel, the king conquers, the king welcomes, the nations turn to him, the nations worship him, and the nations bless him. We're at the end of that course now. That's the whole course of the Psalms, which have much more of a pattern and context and rhythm to them than a casual reading will understand. And those of us who are at the end of the Psalms, those of us who are living the reality of Psalm 117, which were the first words of our worship this morning, all of those Gentiles that are here, we above all should understand that the kindness and mercy that we were shown should become generosity to others who are just like us and will bless the world. Now, I want us to look at how this psalm is built in order to understand the nature of our generosity. I'm going to put it up, but you can see the psalm begins and ends with similar language. The Lord bless us, and the Lord has blessed us. And then right after that, let the peoples praise you. And then go down a few verses. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What's right at the center of the psalm? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. That's what we're supposed to give away. Let me try to place that psalm in the context of this room and this sanctuary. When you walked into the sanctuary, it was designed so that your attention would go to one place primarily. And what is it? What's at the center of the sanctuary? What are our eyes by architecture designed to move to? Towards this feast at which we culminate our service together. So in the center of this psalm, as a picture, a portrait, a song, a lyrical expression of what the church is to do with the blessings of God, right at the center of the psalm are these three lines, these three strophes, if you will, that call us to bring what? Joy and equity and guidance, really, to the world. It's packed in there to tell the people where to give.
Right
at the center of the psalm are these three lines. These
where it becomes a challenge for us, because
strophes, if
every
you will,
single
that
person
who has
ever lived,
everyone who's ever voted,
joy,
no matter who they voted
and
for,
equity,
everyone who's ever wanted
and
guidance,
anyone
really,
besides themselves,
to the world,
has wanted that in the context of some vision of how the world should work,
where to give,
and who should be in charge,
and what's really good,
now,
and what's not good.
Where it becomes a challenge for us,
just
because
the realm of
every single person
who's ever lived,
every single
everyone
person
who's ever voted,
what that means is trying to get to everyone
who's
ever wanted
anything,
verse 4 of the
psalm,
how a people get there, and by a people I mean a city, or a county, or a country, or a world, how they get there is a big argument, and sometimes war, and a lot of conflict. I mean, just go on X and find out how bad it is. We're about to vote. Every single person will vote their conscience, their vision of these three things, which I'll speak of more fully in a moment. What I want us to understand is that it's our job to do that. It's our job to do that as a congregation and individuals in ways that manifest God's goodness. I am not speaking of voting. I'm speaking of living. I'm speaking of what you do with the blessings God has given you. So let's unpack what that might mean. What do these words mean? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. What is that look like? Well, joy looks like the comfort and consolation of hope that in a world that works for you. Now, please do not do what affluent Presbyterians do, which is spiritualize that and say, well, we can have joy without material blessings. Well, you know what? We can. We can also say, Jesus didn't come to give us material blessings. You know what? He didn't. But if we can, and he didn't, then we should consider ourselves pretty lucky, because I'm looking at a very affluent room full of people that have a whole lot of comforts and consolations. The fact of the matter is that embodied people who live in a world that can be touched and felt, our joy and comfort and hope is tied to our circumstances. That's not because we're sinners and we don't believe. That's because we're in a sinful world, and it's hard to live. So when the psalmist says, let them sing for joy, as we'll see in a moment, he's asking that they might experience the comforts and consolations that we just talked a moment ago we're praying for every time we ask for God's blessings. The joy and celebration. Now, let's look at the word equity. Well, that's a scary word for affluent people, because it sounds kind of Marxist. We'll unpack it in a minute, but I want us just to chill out because, you know, here's what I would say. There's some Christians that believe God will give us whatever we want if we ask in faith, and there's some citizens that believe the government will give us whatever we want because we have a right to it, and our demographic, we basically avoid both of those things by spiritualizing the whole picture. But if you look closely at the word equity, and we'll talk about it in a minute, it means to level. It basically, I wish there was a word that wasn't abused in our culture. It means to set fairness in place, to have equity level. Let me read some Psalms that have brought comfort to you. With actually very similar words in them. Here's Psalm 27:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Lead me, that's the word guide in the next phrase. Level path, that's the word equity. Psalm 143 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me, same word for guide, the nations, on level ground. Each one of those, and the others where it's used, we're talking about practical, actual help for people. Not only spiritualized, of course our blessings are ultimately spiritual. Of course this world will never satisfy us. You could eat the whole world and you would wake up hungry the next morning. The world can also deceive you by filling your belly and convincing you that all your needs are met. But do not become the kind of people who know the mercies of God in Christ and the genuine spiritual blessings that are ours, that live fat and well in the world and are not concerned about those who don't. You can vote to have the government give some people's money to other people. You can vote to have the government empower people to make money and enjoy it. All right? But here's what I want us to understand. We can avoid the whole thing by giving our own money away. It's really that simple. And not only that, but we'll see other implications of it as well. I'm actually, right now, I'm not speaking of giving to the church. Guess what? The church needs money. That's the way the world works. But I'm speaking about giving money from the church to others, from ourselves to others, exercising our authority and our dominion as has been given to us to do these things, to bring joy to someone, to make their plot in life a little more level, because you and I have prayed 1,000 times that God would make our way more level. And when we pray that, we don't mean just, hey, God, give me a better heart for my sucky life. Which, you know, I hope that's part of your prayer. We also mean, God, fix this or that situation. So we give these blessings away. And guidance, as you've seen already, guide the nations of the earth. You could say rule them. But here's where I love the use of that same word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me beside quiet waters. Here we are. This is us. All these kindnesses we've been given. Be generous. Surely be generous. Be generous mostly with the measure of the forgiveness of Christ. Tell the world that you can offer them every spiritual blessing in heaven, that Christ will forgive their sins, that God has lavished his love on them. Tell them that. Make sure if you gave them the whole world and you didn't give them that, you would rob them. But remember too, that the joy that we ask God for in the circumstances of our life, the level ground we ask for, the guidance, the shepherding, the care, the oversight, we are a people here in this community, in your neighborhood, where you work. If we understand that we have been given all those things in Christ, we will open the storehouse to others to make it so. We will give them all that. The storehouse, as I've said a moment ago, is joy, help, and guidance. This is what we have. You have enough. I don't know how much you have, and not everyone here is affluent. There's some in very acute need in our congregation. But many of us have plenty. And what if we have everything we have came at the price of Christ? If we saw the receipt for every comfort we have, every bit of joy when the world is right, which, by the way, I will tell you full on, when my world is the way I long for it to be, I've been a Christian almost 50 years. I know a lot about the fig tree that doesn't, you know, bear fruit. I know all those verses. I'm telling you right now, when my life is aligned well, guess what? I'm more joyful. And I pray for it to be that way. And every time I pray for it to be that way, I'm telling myself that if I can make it that way for another person, I should. So think about the generosity that you can exhibit. And I'll talk about the storehouse in a moment and assure you of it. But imagine, do you have people that you work with that have problems that they can't solve? Situations that are too big for them? Challenges that they can't overcome? Struggles? Are they afraid? You can act in their life to alleviate that and bring them joy. That's the generosity I'm speaking of. Do you have a team that reports to you? This is the generosity I'm speaking of. Are you a generous boss? I'm not talking about giving about high ratings for people that aren't doing their job. I'm speaking of clearing the way. Think of all the ways. Bring them joy. Level the ground for them. Clear the way. Do what God has done for you. Coach and guide and lead them. Understand that the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ and I have in Christ, those things all connect to the real world. Number of retired folks here. I was this close to retirement, and then you guys made me work here. I don't know what I was thinking. I was like, I could see it from where I was. But you cannot retire from kingdom generosity. How can you give your time? How can you give your expertise? How can you give your experience to bring joy, to level the ground for the people around us whose path is steeper than ours, or maybe it's not steeper than ours, but maybe they're weaker than we were in some area? What can you do? How can your life, your dominion, your gifts, your experience bring joy to people? That's what I would want. I would want the people of the East Side, and we're stretched all over the East Side, to say, that church or that person from that church helped me experience happiness, comfort. They showed me a shortcut. There was a kindness that made my ground more level. There was guidance and shepherding when I didn't know where to go. And will that lead them to Christ, perhaps, and his purpose? But will it help them in a moment? It most certainly will. And also, I would say this is about money. One of the things about spiritualizing, as Presbyterians are wont to do, spiritualizing all the blessings of God, is that we can avoid giving wealth away to manifest them. No, it's very, very concrete. The language of guidance and leveling and joy in the Psalms are not simply connected to the spiritual interior life of the people of Israel, nor were they only so in the New Testament. It's both and. Will you decide which one is more important? I think the Bible's clear. What's more important is the soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That does not mean that his world and his life and his body are not important. I mean, in fact, put it this way. In a passage in one of Paul's letters, he's talking to the church in Corinth about generosity, financial generosity, to alleviate the needs and the hunger and the mission for others. And this is what he said. Jesus, who in his riches became poor for us, that we might become rich in him. It's embedded not just in the spiritual reality of the church, but in the physical reality that Paul was trying to alleviate. So be generous. I would say this. If you go to a restaurant, I know tipping's now a thing because, you know, I went to DMV. The guy gave me a thing. It was like, tip me. No, it wasn't. That didn't happen at the DMV. But I would say it's everywhere. I would say this. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, that shouldn't bother you at all. In fact, you should be the best tippers on the East Side. And if somebody sees you pray before they give you food, oh, I'm sorry, that's another 7% on the tip right there. But really, we're talking about our workplace life, our time generosity, our relationships generosity, introducing people to make connections that will help them. It's more than just that. The question then is, what are the economics of it? And I will tell you this, and you can give me trouble later. The economics of the kingdom are sometimes look kind of like magic. They don't make sense. Listen to this. The earth, this is how the psalm ends. Bless us, Lord. Make your face shine upon us.
The earth has yielded its increase, and God, our God, shall bless us. He shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Did you hear that? The earth will yield its increase. That language, which you, I don't imagine, echoed, goes all the way back to the second book in the Bible, to Leviticus 26, which outlines the first half of Leviticus. Is this what happens when God's people obey him? And the last half of 26, is this what happens when God's people don't obey him? And right in the middle of the first part is this glorious verse. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase. That's what the psalmist is singing about. He's saying that the world was designed to be lived in rightly, and God's blessing will be attached to that. And what have we seen earlier? Did Israel do that? Have you read the Bible? The answer is no. Has the church done that? Have you read the Bible or history? The answer is no. Who did that? The Son of God, the true Israel, did that. I will tell you this: time, relationships, comfort, space, money, you will not outgive God. He will open his storehouses for this church and for you. Elijah, a prophet in the Old Testament, was out of food, and he looked at a widow in Zarephath and he said, I'm hungry. She goes, all I got is this. He said, let's eat it. And her oil kept being replenished over and over again. I will ask you this question. Twice in his ministry, I'll just declare, twice in his ministry, Jesus took too little and turned it into too much. 5,000 people, 4,000 people, not enough for his disciples to eat, too much for them to eat. Jesus will bless your generosity. I'm not speaking only of your money. I'm speaking of your time, your kindness, your help for people. You will not outgive God. Open your workplace, your neighborhood, your relationships, your wallet to helping people find actual practical joy in the world they live in. Leveling the ground so they can make progress in their life. And shepherding and guiding them. When you do that, you can tell them, or they may even ask why. And you can say, because God was gracious to me, and he blessed me, and his face shined upon me.